And I always feel so far away from you up here. I think you do it on purpose. You take those back pews. I've always told folks, you know, the front pews are softer because they don't get used very much. So you have to sit down front where you can settle right in nice. I arrived at the church, stuck my hand in my pocket to pull out my tie, and my tie was not in my pocket. So left my dignity home, I guess. And so sorry about that. Usually try to. Look a little better. Takes a lot to make me look good anyway, so. A nice bright tie. People look at the tie and not at me, but not tonight. Sorry. Well, we're going back to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, please, in chapter 2. Still thinking on that great topic that I see as maybe a key word or phrase in this book, and that of the wonderfulness of the living, walking, being about this earth in God's business by faith, living by faith and not by sight. And it's very easy to get caught up in living by sight, thinking on things of events and situations around us. And we can really get drawn down and pulled down into this. And so our eyes, our minds, our thoughts kept upon through the scriptures, the Lord, even the songs tonight, they remind us, you know, to be looking ahead, thinking ahead, and not living by sight of things on this earth, but indeed the things of the glories of heaven. So we're here in the 2 Corinthians, and we know Paul dealt with many topics, and he talks about one of those issues here in chapter 2, and the need of forgiveness and demonstrating forgiveness for one indeed caught in sin and who has repented, and to have him in the joy of the hands of forgiveness. But I want to go back to the section we were in this morning hour and try to pull out some things here to help us. When I was a teenager, and I would go to one of my grandmother's dairy farm in the summer to help out a little bit. At least I thought I was helping. And I was probably 12, 13, 14 in that range. And I did learn how to do some things like harness the horses, because I found out later it's just because my cousin, who was supposed to be doing it, didn't like it being done. So, and I couldn't hardly do it. I stand on a box to get the harnesses up and over the horses. And anyway, working at that farm, and God was just working in my heart. And we lived, the farm was on a hill and down the dip. And in the dip, there was a little church just on the edge. And so I would go over once in a while when I was visiting, sometimes a Sunday morning. Even they had a prayer meeting service at it, and it was the literalness of two handfuls of people. I mean, that what was there anytime I was familiar with it. But they were remaining true, as we might say, to the Lord and trying to carry on a ministry that they had, that God had given, and try to continue on in the things of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, living according to his will there as some believers together. And sadly, you know, years later, the building's no longer there. Trust they moved on to not only some to glory, and I'm sure that's been the case of most at this point, but connected up with and worked with another a sound church in the area. Well, what do you think of the triumph of faith, of serving, of ministering, of encouraging one another? My wife and I, we traveled over the years, been away on vacation. We do our best to find a church of like Precious Faith to fellowship with and be with, and the morning and the evening service, and even on on Wednesday night. Sometimes not too easy some places. We've worshiped with folks out in, I don't remember the state. I'm going to say Iowa. I'm not sure it was. Maybe Ohio someplace. We looked all around for this church and just literally, again, a couple handfuls of folks there worshiping and praising the Lord and pressing on. So I'm thankful for you folks pressing on and encouragement in the things of the Lord. It's no small task to carry on in the midst of a crooked and perverse world for the things of Christ. So thank you for that. I appreciate it. And I'm glad the lights are on and, as we say, the door is open. But I tell folks, no, the doors aren't open. We keep them closed. And when someone comes to the door, they have to pull it open. We don't. Well, you'll catch up with me later. But the triumph of faith. You know, faith really triumphs. And we're looking for that, the concluding final triumph of faith. When we hear the trump of God, or, you know, God calls us home. We're living in that. So, you know, the triumph or triumphing as believers in our daily life is that of living by faith and depending upon being in God's will. Walking by faith and hand in His through the Scriptures and depending upon Him. And the will of God is in the Word of God. So, over the years, many young people said, how do I know the will of God? And I said, you've got to be reading the Word of God. I said, if it's not something directly stated in the Scriptures of the will of God, the workings of the Spirit of God by the Word of God in your heart and life will direct your heart and mind with regard to what His will is with regard to your life. And so we think here again of Paul and desiring to do the will of God and tromping all over the Roman Empire to set forth and start local churches or visit churches that already had started and encouraging and ministering to them. And he had that one consuming passion. You know, you and I have some consuming passions. Maybe some of our passions are consuming us. We have some consuming passions. Probably one of them is eating. You have a passion to eat? Pretty important to eat, right? Yeah, sometimes it runs our lives, you know. Sometimes it has to in particular diets and systems and ways in which we are living. But Paul had this one consuming passion, the goal of life. And really it was not to be successful, though he wanted to be successful in the things of the Lord. And it was not to be popular. It certainly was not popular, but he did want to be popular before the Lord God of heaven. And it was not to be praised and get patted on the back and so on, though we all need some encouragement and ministering too. But he wanted the praise to go indeed to the Lord Jesus Christ. To know Christ and make Him known. That was what his life was all about. And we see that and we think about that down through here. So when you come to 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, and Paul the missionary, Paul the pastor, as he went to Troas, remember we talked about that a little bit this morning, to preach the gospel of God, he says down in verse 12 and on into verse 13. And he says a door was open, and had this, he believed, a mandate from heaven to go and carry on this ministry that he was carrying on. And I'm sure Troas had some memories for him as he went there. A couple of pretty exciting things happened in his life, at least I would say they were. I know they would have been if any such things had ever come along in my life. And Troas. One of them was in chapter 16, that great cry, that Paul heard, you know, come over to Macedonia, right? And help me. Come over to Macedonia, serve there, come over and help there in Acts chapter 16. And then the Macedonian call, as we often would speak of it. And someone had been praying, looking for help and someone to come. And you have a great Macedonian call, prayer going on day and night here up to heaven to have God bring the right person to come and help you and do the work of the ministry and be that shepherd, that leader, that carer for you. And you keep praying for that back there in Acts 16 is where it is, verses 9 and 10. You know, come and help. And they're crying to heaven, Lord, to send the right ones. And we pray for those that make up the committee that they also, as they're crying out to that, they'd have the wisdom and the understanding and the thought and the direction. It's not an easy job, and it's a very intense job as well, and the great rending of the heart to get things right with regard to this need that is here. But that was one of his memories, and I'm sure you would recall the other memory back there in Acts if you take a moment and look with me to chapter 20. Pretty memorable. I'm sure it would come back to my mind if anything even similar had taken place with regard to any of the points here in chapter 20. And the ministry that was going on. So Acts and chapter 20, and we'll just go down to about verse 4 here, I guess. Paul's traveling and has this whole list of men that are traveling with him. Got men from Berea, got men from Thessalonica, got men from Derbe, and a whole group, you know, maybe 5, 6, 7 traveling with Paul, and maybe they're traveling with Paul to help see he gets safely through, maybe to protect. They were carrying money from gifts from the churches, and so here in this thoughts of all these men, to me it looks like a great group of guys to travel with. Maybe they were even working as a missions team to carry on the work of God. Maybe it was in training time from Paul. But I think of all these guys traveling, and I think, well, this wasn't like you and I traveling, you know, and we could go some of the distances spoken of here in just a few hours today. But they're talking about weeks of traveling and being on the road and the challenges of it. Guys that maybe left work behind. Probably most of them were self-employed and whatever their situations. We think about their sacrifice for the sake of the gospel of Christ and traveling here with Paul. These men, it says in verse 5, these men were going ahead, waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them in Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples are come together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. We barely got started, have we? I mean, we haven't hardly... Don't worry, I wouldn't have the strength to go that long. Luke here telling the story, he says this event, there were many lamps, lots of lights in the upper room where they were gathered together. So it's nighttime, lots of lights are on, having this service, in a window sat a certain young man named, what's his name? All right, Eutychus. Sounds good to me. It says a young man. I mean, you can see someone sitting in the window. He's got a perch, a great place to sit and see and listen. Maybe that was open to cool the place. What, third story? And then I like the way this translation has it. Who was sinking into a deep sleep. You ever feel yourself just sort of falling asleep when you didn't really want to? You just kind of get that fighting to stay awake. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead indeed. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now, when he had come up, the broken bread, had the communion service, eaten, and he talked a while. I like this, what the scripture says. Well, he talked a little while longer, even till daybreak. Then it says he departed. I'm sure that means he left. It isn't that he died from preaching. He departed. But it brought out the young man alive, and certainly they were greatly comforted. Now, if that had happened and you were traveling, wouldn't you kind of remember it? Oh, yeah, I remember Troas. Remember what went on there and what the situation was as it took place, and indeed some memories that come about. But anyway, we have this group of men traveling with him. And this ministry they have, Paul often worked with teams, we know that in the scriptures, and good solid ways, biblical ways to get some works going and keep them going, and having some partnerships, some ministering together and carrying on the things of God, and that which needs to be accomplished and taken care of. And anyway, that'd be quite an event to recall, have in mind. You'd have a story to tell if you were the young man resurrected or you were the folks of that church, those men traveling with Paul. You'd have some things to reaccount and with regard to it. Always reminds me of the story of Noah arriving in heaven, and this story goes that in heaven everyone gets a chance to tell his story and his event, and there in heaven was this man from the Johnstown flood who had died in it. He always wanted to tell about the great flood that was there, and when it was about time for him to tell his story, the people were talking about, well, we heard about the flood of Noah last night, so there's not much used to tell the story of flood of Johnstown, if that has taken place before you. And, you know, someone always has a bigger story. So we keep our mouths shut, right? But this record of a long sermon is not given to us as an example of the longness of sermons. Aren't you glad? You know, if a pastor's going to preach long, he needs to be certain that he can do one of two things. He can either keep the audience's attention and awake, or that he can resurrect the dead. He better be sure he can do one or the other, you know, before he really makes that plan. I'm going to preach and preach and preach. And I recall being at a Bible conference when I was a fairly young teenager and not too long saved, and the pastor wanted me to go with him, and not knowing what I was getting into, I went, and that was a good time. But I remember well a man named Carl Swayze, an evangelist, was preaching, and he preached, and he preached, and he preached. I believe it was 2.5 hours. Others that I've talked to with it said it was 3.5 hours, and I don't know that anyone died. A few might have wished they could before he was done, but it was hot. It was June. We were up in the rafters of this building where we were, and it was quite an experience. I don't know if I learned all my lessons from it, because sometimes I've preached a little longer than the people can endure, so try not to do that this evening hour. But the quality of a sermon, you know, is not necessarily measured by its length. Because there are some great sermons that are just one line long, aren't there? It's
some marvelous messages that are just a one-liners that just work our hearts and souls and minds with regard to the things of the Lord. So the endurance of the congregation is indeed very important. Eutychus. You know what Eutychus's name means? It means fortunate. I thought, well, that's pretty good. He's resurrected, you know, and that just strikes me, you know, with regard to a local church and its ministry and what's going on, and the person dies and is resurrected, and Paul goes right back to preaching. To me, that's just a great encouragement of the value and the fruit and the need with regard to preaching the things of the Word of God and presenting them and giving out that which is needed. And preaching is that which God has set forth for the work of the ministry. Sadly, many churches have moved away from preaching. It's kind of a talk time, or it's not what God has declared as preaching. Someone has defined preaching as 20 minutes to raise the dead. Now, I'm not sure that's a great definition for it, but preaching's pretty boxed in time, you know, and the situation of it, and it is set forth to greatly challenge our hearts and lives to be encouraged and to be admonished and to step forward with the things of Christ, unashamed of the gospel, and go with them. And we find that going on with Paul, as I take your attention back here to 2 Corinthians in chapter 2. Paul is preaching, but Paul is restless, and Paul presses on, and looking for an update from the church at Corinth. And Paul was a man who had to be on the go. You know, the next town, like the Lord Jesus, the next section of the country, the next home to be to, the next individual to minister to, he had to be on the go. He had lots and lots of fortitude, faithfulness. You know, you got lots of fortitude, you can preach all night long, you know, and lots of faithfulness to the Lord. And I would just think tonight, boy, that, you know, if just some of the fortitude and faithfulness of Paul would rub off on us, just a little of it. Sometimes we see some kids running around and very active and busy and just going at it, and we say, boy, I wish I had their energy. But I often reply, no, I don't think I'd like it. I'd be dead in about 2 hours if I had the energy I have of running around and going at it. But oh, that some of this fortitude and desire and aim and the burning of the heart to be pressing on for the things of Christ would rub off on us. That would be nice, you know, something to be just transferred in that way. But it can't be. But it can be transferred to us out of the Scriptures bringing that burden onto our hearts and soul and mind. And as we sung tonight, oh, to be like him, like Christ, and press on in the work that he's given us to do. So as we work our way through the Scriptures and the reading and studying and the getting a hold of it and making it a part of our lives, taking it in, meditating upon it and kind of chewing it over, masticating it and so on, so it's a part of our lives, we'll have that fortitude and faithfulness, tenacity will rub off on us. It's hard to get Paul down. Sometimes I think on how little in a life we really accomplished with the hours and the years that God gives us. I think of Paul. When he presses on for the Lord in the midst of a constant physical problem, but on the promise of, my grace is sufficient for you. Press on. He's thrown in jail, his feet in the stocks, and you know the message. He starts a praise service. Prayer time. Actually, he starts a church. That's what happens as a result of the ministry of praise coming out there of it. He's threatened with death, and what does he say? For me to live is Christ, but die is what? Die is gain. Yeah, it's not a woe is me. But by faith, he triumphantly presses on. And in verse 14, there's a word there. This is, again, where 2 Corinthians 2 and 14. Now, thanks be to God who, what's the word? Always. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. That's good news for the local church. Church that wants to press on and keep on for the work of the Lord, knowing that He always does that which will glorify His name through the ministry of the local church. Diffusers of the fragrance of God and diffusing the knowledge of God everywhere, always. No one wants the local church to succeed like God, our Heavenly Father, because it was His Son who gave His life to purchase it and to build it and to keep it going. So we keep our eyes upon the captain of our salvation. All of our triumphs come by Christ, our dependence upon Him. And faith indeed is the victory as we press on. Each one of us carrying on our responsibilities in the local church. We're repositories of God's glorious gospels. We're not keepers of the gospel. We're the ones who give it away. We're not wardens of it. We give it away. We're not those who keep the gospel to ourselves. It's one of those areas where we should not keep our mouths shut in regard to keeping the church alive by way of giving out the gospel of Christ. We detailed this morning the effect with regard to proclaiming, being active in the faith. And I just encourage you again with that. It's God's word. God will do His work His way as you give it out. So you give out His word as He wants us to. It's not a matter of saying. We never have to pray, God, do you want me to witness? God, do you want me to give out tracts? God, do you want me to speak to someone about Christ? We never have to pray about that because it's right here in the word that it's to be done. God, what's your will for me with regard to showing, declaring, speaking, heralding forth your word? That's right here in the scriptures. Just do it. Carry it out. Doesn't say anything about it being easy, and it doesn't say it's not in fear and trembling either, because it often is. But it's because of what the word of God has said, and it has that authority over us to carry on the things of the Lord. We've been appointed to it. Handle the word without diluting it or changing it. We prefer, in giving out the word of God, we prefer honesty to dishonesty and sincerity to insincerity in the things of the scriptures. There's nothing so disturbing and as with regard to someone who deceitfully handles the Word of God, and we seem to be in an era, an age where many people take the greatest of liberties with the Word of God, and they greatly distort it, and they handle it incorrectly, in deceitful ways of putting it out so as to get their ways. And so it behooves us to be in the Scriptures more, so we are ready to defend the Scriptures. And because as verse 17 says, we're not like so many that are, you know, in craftiness handling the Word of God, and are in taking the things of the Word of God and setting it forth in ways that are ungodly and adulterating the Word. We're not peddling it. We don't make bargains with people. We don't say, if you'll come to church, we'll give you $100. Well, a pastor friend did say to me one time, he said a church was saying that, and he told all his people to go there on that Sunday morning so they all could get $100 for the building fund offering. But we're not of that, you know, we're not. And we're not going to move into this era of paying people, offering something. We're just freely giving out the gospel of Christ and what it has. So this is a good week for you to step in there and say, this week here, what is it? Second week, right? November. How many weeks left this year? About six. Is that about right? About 6 weeks left. You know, we look back across the year and all those weeks and months, days that have gone by, and we have to kind of examine them and say, you know, in this past about 11 months, has there been one person that has heard about Jesus, who he is, from me? Is there one I've given a tract to? Is there one I've displayed, I've put forth the aroma of the things of Christ before them? Is there one? Just a few weeks left in regard to us to be doing that in this year before us, praying there will be many more before us coming to speak to one. It's far better to be with a ministry as we have here, even though it might be in the minority numbers-wise, far better that than to be in the majority doing things that are wrong. Handling the Word of God. And here's the kicker with regard to it. And right at the end of verse 17, giving out a sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God. That reminder to you and I tonight that our lives, our ministries, the things of the church, in not diluting the Word of God and giving it out as individuals and as a church, there's wonderful, wonderful item brought before us to always keep in mind. It's in the sight of God. It's for God to know what's going on and see. It's not for others, though I think it's good to talk about it when someone has, you've been allowed to talk to someone about Christ and encourages another like nothing else can encourage when you find out someone's been talking to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. But our concern is indeed, as we speak his word, that it's before him, it's in his sight. God is observing our handling his word. And the day is one day closer when we, you and I, we will have to give an account to God of what we have done, not only with Jesus, but with his word and sharing him with someone else. What we have done. Paul here starts this great praise that we're closing up with, and if you're wondering why we read that portion in Psalm 107, you read it again and it'll show you. It'll come to your heart and mind. It'll be there in present with regard to that great one. It says, you know, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. What a glorious Lord. So he says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, his wonderful works to the children of men. Might we be a thankful people that he would allow us to even speak his name, to know him by faith, and to go out into a world that needs a great aroma of the things of Christ. Our Father, take your word.